The message this morning is Christian comfort. We're living in a day, and increasingly, it seems to me, month by month, I'm getting a more and more pessimistic view of the Church of Jesus Christ, of the hope of Israel, and the family of the nations of the world. And it makes you wonder sometimes, is there any light at the end of the tunnel? Now, for example, you take the matter of the Church of Jesus Christ. In my ministry, which I began more than a half century ago, I recall, as I've recited before, I was in a meeting, a large meeting of hundreds of ministers, meeting in Michigan, and the denominational leader said, "Isn't it marvelous that we can gather here," he said, "about the feet of Jesus without being divided over doctrine and the Bible?" He said, "What sweet fellowship we have here together at the feet of Jesus, gathering around the second person of the Trinity." And as I've recited before, there was a brash young minister there that, when he asked for questions, asked if this would be in keeping with the psalmist in Psalms 40, when he said, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." Around the feet of what Jesus are we gathered? That's a big question. Now, the subtlety of modernism in that day, denying the great doctrines of the Word of God. They didn't want to gather around the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God because they said that was divisive. Why was it divisive? Because some believed in the virgin birth that the Bible teaches and some didn't. Some believed in the inspiration of the Word of God and some didn't. Some believed in the blood atonement and some didn't. And he thought it was a very smooth, tricky thing to say that we're all gathered around the feet of some mystical Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus that walked the sands of Galilee. Not the Jesus that was born in Bethlehem. Not the Jesus that died on the cross. But some mythical Jesus. Well, now nobody can fight Jesus. Nobody can be opposed to the Lord Jesus. And so modernism began with that and went right down through the years until they emptied many of the evangelical churches. And they produced teachers in our seminaries that taught God is dead. And the whole fiasco of the church was absolutely deadness because they departed from the teaching of the Word of God. Now, I have a press release dated July 20, came this week, been on my desk less than 48 hours, from the Kansas City Charismatic movement being held in the Arrowhead Stadium down in Kansas City. And I wanted to read to you just a paragraph out of this because it is so enlightening and so appropriate to the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now, here's the way it reads. The speaker said, "The power of the Spirit will flow forth from here as a mighty river, as we go from here as a newly united people." It's a renewal congregation in the name of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit has called classical Pentecostals, Protestants, Catholics, and Messianic Jews together in this meeting to serve as a witness to their churches and denominations. "The Spirit is challenging the churches," he said, "to let the Holy Spirit have his way and reform, rebuild, and renew the body of Christ." Those are the words of one of their leaders. Now, may I read to you, or recite to you, Acts 2:42. "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. In other words, when they said some 50 years ago, we can't agree on the doctrines, we can't agree on what the Bible teaches on this, that, and the other, but we can agree on Jesus, they departed from Acts 2:42. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That's your New Testament. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, if you want fellowship, then it's going to be based on the apostles' doctrine if it's Christian fellowship. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of prayer, bread and prayer. Now, the reason I cite this is because we have many unsuspecting people in our day that want unity at any price. They will shut their eyes and wink at the diversities of doctrine. The groups that they mentioned here, some believe that they're saved by the sacrament of baptism, yet they're in the unity of the Spirit. Some think that Christ enters them by the communion wafer. There's nothing in the Word of God about this. Nothing whatever. Nothing whatever. And there are those in this group that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Those classes that are mentioned, they would deny the virgin birth, which is the apostles' doctrine. They would deny ye must be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. I say, when we look at the church today, it's certainly a church, shall we say, like a prodigal son wandering in a far country from the teachings of the Word of God. Now, not that we take arms against a sea of trouble, but I think it's time to reaffirm our faith. And sometimes, I'm sure, as it has been in the past, it'll be in the future. They will have gone out from us because they're not of us. Not of us in the teaching of the Word of God. And the reason I like occasionally to have such a message as I'm bringing this morning is because I'm not expecting that there's going to be an easing up of Satan's deceptions in the future. They will be worse than they are now, because the Bible says times shall wax worse and worse. They will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so that is the church. How about Israel? I would say that Israel is in the most, perhaps the most perilous hour right now that the nation of Israel has been in since Titus in 70 AD. It doesn't seem so on the surface. Up to now, our nation has stood by Israel as having a home in the Holy Land. And we have had reverberations, and when their representative was coming over to our president to have his conference, a public release was as much as to say that they're going to have to give up some of the Holy Land that God Almighty gave them. And the mandate to the Holy Land is this book for Israel. Israel is an indestructible nation. And God has promised that every nation that fights Israel will be destroyed. So let us awaken to the fact that right now, if one of the strongest nations in the world that's always been a friend of Israel joins those who aren't, then it's a perilous hour for Israel. Well, how about the nations of the world? My, the nations of the world. Has there ever been a time that there was greater disunity and chaos than now? Communism has caused it. Never has been a worse time. Never has been than there is right now. The bomb that began back in 45, the atomic age began, that bomb has men's heart failing them for fear. There's universal chaos and universal fear in every nation of the world. It isn't a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. There's universal godlessness in the world because they've turned their back on the Word of God. And when the Church of Jesus Christ tries to find unity in the third person of the Trinity, instead of finding unity in the teaching of the Word of God, then what can we expect? If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt? It's a strategic hour. Universal sin is rampant in the world. Nations, throughout the nations of the world. When the church and some of its branches is ordaining homosexuals. When we have had such a flouting of the doctrines of the Word of God, we can't expect to have too much more time. Time shall wax worse and worse. I've been saying that for 10 years. And we haven't seen the beginning of the apostasy yet. And there's going to be a day when the nations are going to have to stand before the great white throne. I often think of that song, I dreamed that the nations had gathered for judgment before the white throne. And I tell you, that song has a lot of good theology in it. I dreamed that the nations had gathered for judgment before the white throne. And if we are prepared for that hour, we'll be gone, because the rapture of the church will have taken place. Now, let us consider then the text that we read this morning in the scripture. And that is, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, in other words, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you believe in the resurrection of the dead. Many of these of whom I've spoken deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and the bodily resurrection of the dead. Many of them believe that the architect lives on in the monuments that he has erected, and the writer lives on in that deposit of literature that he has made in the great libraries of the world. And they're denying, in other words, they're denying the resurrection of the body. Now, this text gives us some very good things. First of all, we find the Lord Jesus is going to come back. He's going to return. We don't hear it spoken very much. Do you know, in fundamentalist circles, there are many who deny the second coming of Jesus Christ? Some that say that we will merge into a millennium like the Homeric epic speaks of the rosy-fingered dawn. I can't see any rosy-fingered dawn in society today. But we're told, I recall when I had part in the first funeral that I conducted. And it was a custom in those days in the rural country for the pastor to precede the casket as we would go into the church, usually through a long front yard and then into the church. And the pastor would recite scriptures as the pallbearers would bear the body in and place it on the bier in the front of the church auditorium. And I recall, as I was in my first experience, I'd seen it done, and so I recited such scripture as, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Lo, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And another was that from the first chapter of Acts, when said, why stand ye to the angels? Why stand ye here? Angel said, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? Said, this same Jesus, which ye have seen received into heaven, shall so come in like manner, even as ye have seen him go. The same Jesus. In other words, it's a literal return of a person, Jesus Christ, who is going to come back to earth. It's not figurative language. It means that he will really come back in person. But another thing about it is, we don't know when. Jesus said that even the angels don't know when. Only the Father knows when he will come back. Only the Father. But it is clear that he's going to come back. And there's an exactitude about it. The Word of God says that every jot and tittle shall be fulfilled. Every crossing of the crossing of the T and dotting of the I is going to be fulfilled. Well, when we know the exactitude of the mathematical performance of this universe, then we ought to know what God's talking about in His Word. It wasn't in figurative language. It was plain. It was as simple as could be. It's like I recited one time the instance of the Prince of Wales was here when he had had such a joyful time on our hospitable shores. And he put the great megaphone to his lips as he was standing on the stern of that great ocean-going vessel and thanking them for their hospitality, and he ended by saying, "I'm coming back again." And the earthly prince. And he did come back. He kept his word. He didn't send his spirit back, and he didn't mean it figuratively. He literally came back again. Well, if an earthly prince keeps his word, don't question the heavenly prince. Who was Abraham? He was before I am. We read in the Word of God. This is a promise of a literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the exactitude of the Word of God will be no less exacting than the mathematical precision of this universe. I read that a German scientist in a southern state made a discovery about Venus. And he was so thrilled with it that he made his graph on a piece of stone, an ellipse circle, and he asked that the stone be preserved for over 100 years in that time, and that it was done, and an exact time his performance of Venus was fulfilled. I recall when I was in college, I had a young man who was tremendous in mathematics. He was a genius, really, and he was tremendously interested in astronomy. And he built for himself, out in his backyard, which is a little slope, he built for himself a little observatory. He had a big cement base down in the earth, and he had his projection on top of it, and he wanted me to come out on a certain night. One of the more minor planetary bodies was coming by, and he wanted me to come out. It was between 11 and 12 o'clock at night. And we went out there, and we were sitting there and watching the minutes ticked away. And then he told me when it was going to come across the face of the telescope. Now, that particular body hadn't been around for years and years and years. And yet, because of the mathematical precision of this universe that God has put together and sustained, it came by at the exact minute that He predicted. And he went home so satisfied. Well, now when Jesus said, "Not one jot or tittle shall pass till all is fulfilled," I want you to know, He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away," He said, "the Holy Spirit will not come, the Comforter will not. But if I go away, I'll send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." And He has accomplished that. He has done it. But not only so, but He's going to raise the dead. He's not only going to come, but He's going to do something. He's going to raise the dead. Again, when you go through the scriptures, did you know every funeral Jesus attended, He broke up? I recall when I was in the ministry, and it's never changed from that day till now, how much a minister wishes that he could just lift out of the casket the body of a child, a babe, a loved one, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, husband, a wife. Or if he just had the power to lift them out of the casket and give them back alive to their loved ones, what a great satisfaction it would be. But do you know Jesus can do that? He stood at the grave of Lazarus, and He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Mary and Martha received back their brother. We sometimes think of babes, infants dying, that they don't they don't amount to much. Why, I had an instance of one who kept the anniversary of the birth of an infant that died only a few weeks old. And she remembered the anniversary for over 40 years. Over 40 years. But imagine if we're so concerned about this, we better have faith in one that broke up every funeral that he ever attended. You remember the case with the widow's son of Nain? He touched the bier, said, "Young man, arise." And he gave that man back to his mother, that widowed mother. The word of God says in John 5, 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And again it's referred to in the book of Revelation. We find in Revelation, this is the first resurrection. On the first resurrection, the second death had no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. If your loved ones died in Christ, don't worry. And then I like those verses in that great love chapter of the Bible. Now, see, we know in part. Then we shall know even as we are known. We see now through a glass darkly. Are you afraid you won't recognize your loved ones? Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know even as we are known. But there's going to be also a rapture of the church. As you read in this passage here, he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." The shout is for the church. The voice of the archangel, Israel. A nation will be born in a day. And the trump of God is for the nations of the world. "And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Is there light at the end of the tunnel? Only in this book. If you're looking horizontally, there's no light at the end of the tunnel for the nations, for Israel, for the church of Jesus Christ. But if you open this book, you can look through God's telescope and you'll see light at the end of the tunnel for Israel, for the church of Jesus Christ, and the nations when they stand before the great white throne judgment. But I'm sure the question that is afflicting every mind is, when will this come to pass? When will it be? Personally, I think time is running out. It's an imminent return. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. He could come before we leave. One of the great divines of a generation ago would go to the window when he was retiring, and he would pull up the blind and he'd look out and he'd say, "Perhaps tonight, Lord." He welcomed it. Would you welcome it? As Peter says, that we should give attention to what our testimony is, seeing that he may appear at any time. But we're told, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They worship God as Elohim, but not as a covenant God. We touched on this in the morning from the Psalms. Every time you read the word Jehovah, or L-O-R-D in big caps in your Bible, that's Jehovah God, the covenant God. A lot of people worship God, an oblong blur, but not the God they have any agreement with. A covenant requires two people to be agreed on some things. Have you an agreement with God? Have you met him? Like that man in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, when the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, standing afar off, smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be propitiated to me, a sinner. God be mercy seated to me. God be joined to me by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying. That's the only way you can worship God. And there was an undue prominence of the female sex in that day. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were fair and took wives of all whom they chose. Could you have more of an undue prominence of the female sex than we have in our day? Isn't it a sign? Then there was a mingling of the church and the world. Recently, I spoke about this, how that there are no longer battle lines on the battlefield. They don't wear uniforms like they used to, the most part. They're infiltrating the line, no particular lines, and so the church is patterned after the same thing. And can you tell when you work with someone, or when you listen to them on the street, that they're a member of a church, a Christian church? Can you tell that? Does it make any difference what their affiliation is? A mingling of the church and the world. Now, there may be some of this that is forgivable, but as we know, we have rebaptisms in this church every year. In other words, someone realizes he's been a member of the church but never been born again, comes forward, gives his heart to Christ, asks to be rebaptized. If there's anybody that was baptized before he was saved, he ought to read the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul found some people who were baptized that weren't saved, and they were rebaptized. The Bible teaches it. So we ask, is there a mingling of the church and the world? Couldn't be more mingled than it is today. You can hear profanity, see drunkenness in church members. Doesn't mean a thing to them. Are they any more trustworthy when they sign a note or when they have obligations in installment buying? Are they any more trustworthy than someone that makes no profession? Never been a day when it was more mixed up than it is in our day. Another thing, how about the preaching of Noah? 120 years. Noah had only 8 people in the ark. The deafness to the preaching of Noah. Could it be worse than it is today? This book has been printed and distributed by the ton throughout the world. The Word of God. You can hardly turn on your TV or radio without hearing the gospel. And yet people hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it and go right out and blaspheme the name of Christ. They go right out and steal. They go right out and commit adultery. There's nothing, it seems, nothing that all of this preaching is no more effective than it was in the days of Noah. The deafness to the preaching of Noah. But how about the black art? In that day, they had spiritualism. Could it be more rampant than this today? And this is a day that people think a great deal of supernaturalism. Man is incurably in believing the supernatural. He thinks he's too smart to believe in the deity of Christ and the inspiration of the Bible, yet he turns around, he believes in every little noise that he hears, someone in a horn, someone with a Ouija board, someone with a crystal ball, someone reads their fortune. They read the newspapers before they go out in the morning to see what their fortune is for the day. Some 1,400 of those papers that are printing it. And they're taken up with the deceptions of Satan. Well, Jesus in his day, he said, many will say in that day, he said, did we not cast out demons in thy name? Did we not, he said, in thy name do many wonderful works? The devil can do wonderful works. Don't think because it's supernatural, it's of God. Many are deceived in our day. Many are deceived. Why? When you turn away from this book we read in Thessalonians, God will send you strong delusions that you believe a lie. And he's doing it today. This is not a pessimistic message. I have pointed out the light at the end of the tunnel. There is light. The rapture of the church. Every born-again child of God that's living in this moment, if he returned, would be gathered up to meet him in the clouds. Do you know him as your Savior? There is no other hope. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing this morning on the Word of God. We thank thee for the clarity of it, the simplicity of it. And it seems even that is what they stumble over. We ask that the Spirit of God that we spoke of when he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I'll send him unto you, and he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because they go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. May it be true this morning in convicting power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.